are so happy to be with you again this Sunday morning, as we are each Sunday morning at the same time, and we do count it a privilege to come into your homes to spend this half hour with you. We hope that you have your Bibles in front of you, and if you do, will you please turn with us, if you will, to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We'll continue our Bible study now as we continue through this great, tremendous gospel. So we're here to John chapter 16. While you're turning there, we might remind you that this chapter centers around the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The disciples could not understand why Christ must leave them. He's showing them that his return to the Father will make it possible to have greater blessings in the coming of the Spirit. The Christian life cannot be lived in the energy of the flesh. And we need the Spirit of God if we're going to live lives that glorify Christ. Our Lord describes the work of the Spirit through the believer. First of all, in verses 1 to 11, we have the Spirit convicts the world. So let us read here, if you will, these first 11 verses. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh when whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. And these things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you a truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and see me no more. And of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Now, as the Spirit convicts the world, we find that the world is no friend to the Christian. And yet we see many times when Christians are trying to be friends with the world, and yet they fail to realize that when the world gets through with you and spews you out of its mouth, you'll be a spiritual, moral, and physical wreck. The world is not a friend of yours. It is an enticement, and it will entice you to come its way. But when it's through with you, you'll be a mess if you go and do those things. But Christ warns his own of coming persecution, lest when it does come, they should stumble and they should fall. Paul, in his unconverted state, is probably a perfect picture of verse 2. The reason Christ did not tell them this fact sooner was because he was with them to protect them. Now that he was going to leave them, he gives them his word to encourage them. Of course, Christ had spoken to them of persecution, and he did this in Matthew chapter 5. But what had happened was, he had not explained the source, and that is from religious people, and the reason being, they were ignorant and hated the Word of God. It was a hatred of the world. He now explains the work of the Spirit, what the work will do in the unsaved world through the church. Keep in mind this, that the Spirit does not come to the world, but we find this, but it comes to the lost world. The very fact that the Holy Spirit is here in the world is an indictment against the world. Actually, Christ should be in the world reigning as King. But the world crucified Christ, now his Spirit is here, reminding mankind of its awful sin. There's a threefold conviction of the world by the Spirit, and this we begin to see. First of all, it is the conviction of sin. And we find this down here in verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove, that is, convict, the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now the first one is sin, and this is the sin of unbelief. The Spirit's presence in the world is proof that the world did not believe on Christ. Otherwise, Christ would be here in the world instead. The sin that condemns the soul is unbelief, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. We lay so much emphasis upon the lost about, well, their particular sin of this, their sin of adultery, their sin of drinking, their sin of smoking, their sin of this. And in reality, it is not particularly those sins that send them to hell. If they didn't do them, they would still go to hell. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the one sin is that of unbelief, and that's what condemns the believer, or condemns the unbeliever. He never accepts the forgiveness that Christ has by faith, believing that God had sent him and that Christ had come to die for him. Now, as we go on down, we find out the second one of the conviction of the Spirit is of righteousness. Now, notice that it is not unrighteousness. I'd circle that in my Bible. It's not unrighteousness, but rather righteousness. That is, the sins of lost souls. Christ is speaking of the Spirit's conviction of the world, not the individual unbeliever. Although there is a personal application, but first of all, the Spirit's presence in the world is proof of the righteousness of Christ. Now return to the Father. While on earth, Christ was accused of being a lawbreaker and a sinner, as well as a counterfeit. But the fact that the Spirit is here upon the earth is proof that the Father raised the Son, received him back to heaven, and the fact that he is not unrighteous, but the fact that he is righteous. The fact that he's not a sinner, but that he is sinless. And the fact that he is not a counterfeit, but he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah to the nation of Israel. Now, the third point of what the Holy Spirit convicts of is of judgment. Now, if any of you read Acts chapter 24, verse 25, do not confuse this with Acts 24, 25, which states judgment to come. Here, Christ is speaking of a past judgment at the cross, not a future judgment. He had spoken of judging Satan in the world in John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, and you can see the presence of the Spirit in the world is evidence that Satan has been judged and defeated. Otherwise, Satan would be controlling the world. Now you may say he is. Well, he is in one respect. He's enticing as many people as he can to follow him, and the world is getting worse and worse. There's no question about that. But he is not really controlling the circumstances of the world. Although he is controlling some things in Christians' lives, he is making a landslide of sin, but God is still at the helm, and God is controlling the circumstances on the path this world goes. Now, you say, well, why all the sin? God is allowing it to take its natural course, but as far as the nations and on God's prophetic timetable, you'll find that everything is right on course. The nations lining up with Russia, God putting it into the hearts of the leaders of those nations to fulfill his will that he had written thousands of years ago, especially in Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. So things are right on schedule according to the Lord. Now, we go on down and see that we might apply these three judgments to the individual believer. In other words, the Spirit uses the Christian and the Word to convict the unbeliever of his sin of unbelief and his need for righteousness. And the fact that, since he belongs to Satan, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, a child of Satan, he's on the losing side. In other words, there's no salvation without Spirit-led conviction, and the Spirit uses the Word to convict lost souls, and that's what he's teaching right here. Now, the Spirit also instructs the Christian, and we find this in verses 12 to 15, so let us read those. And I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He will glorify me, shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore, said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Now, as the Spirit instructs the Christians in these verses, the disciples must have felt their ignorance of the Word. So Christ assured them by explaining the teaching ministry of the Spirit. He had mentioned this in chapter 14, verse 26, and also in chapter 15, verse 26. Not speak of himself, as we find here, does not mean that the Spirit never talks about himself or calls attention to himself, because he does. He wrote the Bible, and there are hundreds of references to the Spirit in his pages. This phrase means that the Spirit will not teach the saint whatever he pleases, but he will get his leading from the Father and the Son. He suggests us, or rather teaches us, truth from the Word, and in so doing he glorifies Christ. One man has suggested three ways in which the Spirit glorifies Christ. Number one, he wrote a book about him. Number two, he makes a believer like him. And number three, he finds a bride for him. You see, any Christian who surrenders to Christ can be taught of the Spirit. It is not age or experience or education that counts, really, so much as a willingness to learn and to live the Word. That's the whole thing right there. Many times, you know, we've run into people, I have as a pastor, that, you know, they have picked up things and hearsays and one thing or another. I'll give you just an example, and it's amazing how people hear things and incorporate them, and yet you do not find them in the Bible. I remember we were teaching our teachers that so many times we've coined this phraseology down through the time, and I've let Jesus come into your heart. And we've said many articles and seen many things where they say now, you know what, you can have a head belief, but you're going to miss heaven by 18 inches and all that sort of thing. And yet, when we teach our teachers here at Faith Baptist Church, we teach them that's not speaking of the literal heart, the beating, pumping muscle. The heart is the seat of the conscience and the reasoning, as the soul is the seat of the emotions and the appetites, and the spirit is the seat of your intelligence. Other words, it's not the human pumping heart that you believe with, but it is your conscience, your mind, your reasoning. It's that inner part of the spirit, and which is referred to as the heart. And so instead of saying, let Jesus come into your heart, and when he comes in, how do you know it? You have to depend upon a feeling. It's a bad phraseology. It's a phraseology that you hear many, many Christians use, yet they never found it in the Bible. There's not a passage in the Bible that instructs Christians to let Jesus come into your heart. There are about three or four places out of the whole New Testament that says, with the heart man believeth into righteousness, but that needs to be understood that the heart is the conscience. Well, what we're getting at is simply this. We were teaching our teachers that, and we had a teacher quit church, just left Faith Baptist Church, said, I've heard that all my life. I believe that's an unscriptural teaching. And yet, unwilling to take the Bible, unwilling to sit down, unwilling to learn, unwilling to study, you cannot teach somebody something who is unteachable. And yet, so many times we find that today. Now, I don't know about you, but I know this. I want to be taught. I want to be taught of the Scriptures. And many times I listen to many tapes of sermons and messages and listen to other radio stations and find pastors that come out. Moody Bible Station has many fine preachers on their station. Listen to many of them. And I'll tell you this. If I find something, and I sure do, things that I can learn, I thank the Lord for. And Lord, thank you I was turned into the radio. I'll go get my Bible out and study it and search it out. Now, I don't know about you, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or what, but don't ever think you know it all. You can never be taught. Because if you ever get that opinion, then you're unteachable, and you'll find out your ministry will be greatly hindered when you think you have all the answers and you know everything and nobody can teach you anything. I don't care how long we've been in the ministry. I don't care how long you've been a Sunday school teacher or how much you've studied the Bible. There's still, it is inexhaustible, and the Holy Spirit is willing to teach you as you continue to study it if you're willing to be taught. Now, let's go on down, verses 16 to 22. We find out the Spirit encourages the Christian. Let's read here, if you will, in verses 16 to 22. We find out here, a little while, and yet shall you not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he said unto us, a little while, and we shall not see him, and again a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father? And they said therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. I imagine this was confusing to the Christians when they were listening to this, or to the disciples. Now we find out here, verse 19, now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me? Now we go on down, if you will, to verse 22. And now therefore have sorrow, and ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Now, here in these verses, the Spirit encourages the Christian. We find out here the disciples were greatly disturbed and discouraged because Christ was going to leave them. Verse 16 seems to be a paradox. It says, ye shall see me because I go to the Father. And yet, Christ seemed to be saying, because I am going away, you will see me again. And actually, there's a twofold meaning here. First, they would see him again, that's after his resurrection from the dead, but they would also see him when the Spirit came to dwell with them. They would exchange physical sight for spiritual sight. Today, we see Jesus through the Spirit's teaching of the Word of God, as we have in the Bible. Christ compares the events of his sufferings to the birth of a child. There is travail followed by joy. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, he tells us, he shall see of the travail of his soul. The disciples did weep, and they did lament, but their sorrow was changed to joy, and we today have sorrow and suffering, but when Christ returns, it will turn to joy, and Christ gives us the kind of joy that nothing can take away. Now, in the last part of this chapter, in verses 23 to 33, we find out here where the Spirit helps the Christian today. So let's read here, beginning here in verse 23. And in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. And these things have I spoken to you in Proverbs. But the time cometh when I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And that day you shall ask in my name, and I shall say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. We're going to discuss that in a minute, what that means. For the Father himself loveth you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverbs. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. And by this we believe that thou comest forth from God. And then we find out in verse 32, Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and is now come, that you shall be scattered every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace, and in the world you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, these verses, the Spirit helps the Christian pray. We find out here, in that day, refers probably to the day when the Spirit would come and begin his ministry among them. While Christ was on earth, the disciples were accustomed to taking their questions and needs to him personally. When Christ returned to heaven, he sent the Spirit to assist them in their praying, as we have in Romans chapter 8. And he instructed them to pray to the Father personally. You see, Bible prayer is to the Father through the Son in the Spirit. That's Bible prayer. It will not be necessary for Christ to beg the Father on their behalf, as we find in verse 26 here, because the Father is willing to answer their request, as we found here in verse 27. Now, prayer is a tremendous privilege. As the believer allows the Spirit to teach him the Word, he grows in his prayer life, for prayer and the Bible do go together. In Jude chapter 20, we find out here where he commands us to pray in the Holy Ghost. Too much praying is in the flesh, asking for things that are not in the will of God. It is wonderful to allow the Holy Spirit to burden us with prayer requests, and the Spirit knows the mind of the Father and can lead us to pray for those things that God wants to give us. You see, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance to us. It's actually laying hold of his willingness for us. See, the testimony of the disciples must have really made Christ happy. But he warns them of their coming failure in verse 32. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, and now is come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I'm not alone, but the Father is with me. Now, even as the Father would finally forsake Christ on the cross, what a blessing to hear the Lord say, Be of good cheer. He was about to be arrested and crucified, yet he gives peace and joy to his followers. He promises them his victory. I have overcome the world. You see, the Spirit has a special ministry in our lives today if we're allowing him to have his way. In closing this morning, let me remind you this. The Lord Jesus Christ has given the Holy Spirit, which will convict us that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God, as God has told us. And anyone honest with themselves knows that they can never go to heaven on their own good works. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and therefore God said, we really have two choices. I can take my sin and go to hell and pay for it myself, but God says, please, I'm not willing anybody should perish, but all should come to repentance, that is, that all should come to a change of mind. Don't do that. Change your mind and realize what I've written in the Bible, that God said, I did love the world and I gave my only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you listening this morning, do you want to die in your sins? And the minute you die, you're transported by the angels of God into the lake of fire and a place of torment to begin your first 1,000 years in hell? Well, I hope not. God says, I'm not willing you should do that. So I'm telling you in the Bible what I did. And I sent my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. And if you believe on him, you can do it right now with your eyes open and listening this morning. Whether you're driving a car, whether you're in your home, whether you're getting ready for church or Sunday school or whatever you're doing, you can trust the Lord Jesus Christ right now as your Savior. And God said if you'll do that by that simple act of faith, you'll never perish but have everlasting life. Every sin you've ever done will be wiped clean. Your slate starts right now. And God says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things become new. And God looks at you as though from here on, everything is new. Nothing in your past will ever be brought up. Friend, how can you turn down such a loving, wonderful Savior that loved you and gave his life for you? Well, there's nothing anyone can do except tell you how much God loves you, and the decision is up to you. I hope you tell the Lord right now, I'm trusting Jesus as my Savior. God said you'll never perish. Well, I see our time's going. Been so good to be with you again this Sunday morning. We'd appreciate it if you take just a second, drop us a line, and let us know that you've been listening. We'd appreciate it very much. Until next week, may the truth of God's Word keep marching on.